know Roger Boyd. He was here a couple of Sunday nights ago. And, you know, Roger, he likes to talk with you. He's very personable. And I've been stuck at his house several times, but it really isn't stuck. It's just we keep talking. And recently he started having a church service on Friday nights at the YMCA. And he preaches to them the gospel. And he will say, "Man, Jared, I've been working on this sermon," and then he'll just start basically preaching it to me, you know. And he goes through what's on his heart, and you know, he does not hold back with these guys. He talks about hell, and he talks about their sin, and he talks about the need they have of Jesus. And they don't. I venture to guess that not many people get anything from Roger Boyd without hearing the gospel message. Well, I think it was Thursday morning, wasn't it, Colleen, when he showed up at the church and he said he had heard someone had dropped some clothes off for him. Well, then I'd heard it was the Norris really had brought some of Ron's clothes, and he had come to pick them up. And as I was helping him, I felt like I recognized some of those shirts that Ron wore. And I thought, how fitting is this that someone who is preaching the gospel to people and Ron's clothes, who he's in glory now, is allowing them the opportunity to hear the gospel. I think Ron would be very pleased with that. And if I had given a testimony, I would have said that I just thank God for Ron's testimony. I thank God for the Norrisworthy family. And I thank God that Roger Boyd is doing the kind of work that's unpleasant. And he's doing it. He's going out and he's preaching the gospel. And I just thought that was neat that he's doing that. And that those clothes are going to someone who needs them, who's going to hear the gospel to receive them. And he has people saved. He's had people baptized. I've talked to him about, he does that through the ministry of Flamborough Baptist Church, where he's a member. And he's talked to his pastor. He's communicated about the baptism and all that. So it's really neat what God is doing in that ministry. So you pray for it. And if you have things to bring, I know he needs tuna fish. He always needs tuna fish. He always needs peanut butter. He always needs clothes, and he needs help. And so if you have a burden and the ability to help him, several of you have, and I know have been a blessing to him. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, I want to study just for a little while tonight. I know it's about 7. And this is one of the sadder points in King David's life. And it is where he is sinning with Bathsheba and covering his tracks and really trying to get away from the consequences and really not admit that there's a problem. He has not taken yet an honest self confrontation at himself until Nathan the prophet. You remember the words that he said, don't you? Those powerful words in the Old Testament, "Thou art the man," when he's talking about the rich guy that stole the sheep from the poor guy. And David was outraged, and he said he should be put to death, but at the very least return those sheep at least fourfold. And Nathan looked directly at him and said, "Thou art the man," and then he tells him what he has done. So this is where we're at in David's life. And I want to read just the first five verses to get started, but the way I'm going to apply this to ourselves is whether or not we have found ourselves or maybe are even in this position where sin has been committed and we haven't dealt with it. I mean, surely we all have a story in our life where we have covered a sin that we did not want to be exposed, and we tried to cover our tracks, and we tried to do everything we could to keep people from finding out what had happened. So I want to encourage you tonight, if that is you, and perhaps you're in that situation now, that let's be motivated by David's sin and what he has committed, and let's learn from his mistakes. So chapter 11, verse 1. "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." It's important to mention that. It did say the time when kings go forth to battle. David's a king, and he's not going. It's interesting. "It came to pass in the evening," verse 2, "eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Everyone has sin in their past. I don't think we'll be here tonight and pretend that we don't. We have sin in our past, and I'm not saying that we've sinned exactly as David did, perhaps, but if a man whose life is summarized in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart would have this in his past, none of us are going to take the position that we've reached sinless perfection. He has sinned, and we have sinned in our past. And I come across Christians today and have throughout my ministry that are stalled out because of decisions that they've made in the past, sin that has not been dealt with. And there are a few things more discouraging than a Christian who has stalled out in their walk with the Lord. I've seen two miserable forms of people. The first one is that who are trying to be a Christian and aren't. They haven't been saved, and they don't have a clear salvation testimony, but they're trying to live the Christian life. They are frustrated and miserable because maybe they think they're saved. Maybe they've been blinded or confused, and they have said a prayer, but they haven't believed in their heart. And I've seen those people, and they struggle, and they're miserable. And then the other miserable person is a Christian who is sinning and not getting right with the Lord and not answering that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I have seen people, and I will be honest with you, there's times in my life when I have not confessed sin that needs to be confessed, and finally God gets my attention and wakes me up, and I realize, you know, man, this has been a sin. I need to get right with God. God, forgive me. God, help me. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that says there that he who covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And boy, that rings true. And interestingly enough, that's written by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Unfinished business with your past does make it difficult, if not impossible, for a person to live victoriously. And we're about to watch David go through something that is just... You just think you wish he would stop. You wish at some point you would say, okay, this happened, now hurry up and get right. Hurry up and confess it. Don't go any further. But then he goes further, and then he goes further, and you look at the calamity of it all, and we hang our head and say, man, David, you have made a mess. There's a portion of Scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 12. I'll read it to you, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down. But listen to what this says. And when Paul is speaking here of the sins of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In David's case, here in 2 Samuel, one observation that we make here is that downtime can be dangerous time. I pointed out that David should have been in battle. This is the time when kings go forth to battle. And he sent Joab and he sent his servants into battle. And why he's not there, we don't really have a specific reason as to why he's not in battle. But it does say this was a time when kings were in battle. So I am assuming here at this point that had David been where he needed to be, then the temptation would not have come across his path in the way that it had. This was the time of year when kings normally went to war. You may remember the parable Jesus told about the rich fool. He became so wealthy, and he built and saved, and he had done all these things, and he said, soul, thou hast laid up much good, so eat, drink, and be merry, and don't have to worry about doing anything for a while, and let's just take the time off. And God said to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose will these things be that thou hast provided? Sometimes we often dream about how wonderful it will be to be able to retire and not have to do anything, and or maybe we're involved in a ministry and we look forward to giving that ministry responsibility to somebody else so we can have some relaxing time and to all of this thing. And there's nothing wrong per se with those things, but I will say, we need to be careful of downtime. We need to be careful of not keeping our hands and our hearts busy in the things of the Lord. And this is where David finds himself. Being busy for God is good. And I'm not talking about sanctification by busyness. But I do think that if we are not careful and we think about, you know, there's no retiring from ministry per se. No retiring from doing the Lord's work. There's no retiring from being an ambassador for Christ. You don't stop from doing that. So let's not confuse fewer responsibilities with a life with the fewer temptations. The times that temptations strike most severely is when we get bored, right? We're sort of just looking for things to do. My children, when they are bored or when they don't have something to do, they often find themselves in mischief. Why? Because what is it, the old saying that idle hands are the devil's work, right? And we often will say as parents, well, we want to get something for my kids to stay busy, to keep them out of trouble, right? So we need to take heed to those things and keep busy for the Lord. Sometimes downtime can be dangerous. Now the text goes on. It says that one night David arose from off his bed. And by the way, it seems to me like he's not sleeping very well. And that's another thing about working hard and going to battle is that when you have the opportunity to sleep, boy, you really do it. You know, the Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You ever enjoyed that kind of rest after just you've worked really hard and you're just so exhausted and you can't wait for your head to hit that pillow? And when it does, you just have a sweet sleep because you worked hard and you earned it. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. So he's up in the middle of the night. He goes out and he's on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing. Now, the text doesn't give any indication that she was doing anything wrong per se or immodest. We can't judge all of that by the standards of privacy that we enjoy today. So it very may well have started with an innocent look at something that was accidental in nature. We don't know. But if that's what it was, David should have done what he knew he should have done. I mean, Psalm says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look or think upon a maid? But David didn't do that. And we can say with confidence he didn't, because the scripture is quite clear in what happened. His next moves are told to us. Sin begins, by the way, by not controlling those desires. I mean, we can go to James chapter 1 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there because you know it. Because it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Part of the horror of all of this was that Bathsheba's husband was Uriah, the one of the mighty men of David, a friend of David. The husband, her husband was a man that David should have had more respect for, was one of his close friends. And the desire at that moment for David should have been, wow, get away from this situation. I want to protect that covenant that they've made in marriage, and I want to help this relationship to be everything that it needs to be. That's what David should have been doing, but he didn't do that. Sometimes we believe that sin only begins with the actual act, but it starts in our minds, and it starts in not controlling our thoughts. And David finds himself in the midst of all of this. It's so important to capture those thoughts in the mind. You know, the mind is like a buffer zone, right? A buffer between the point of temptation and the actual act of temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we contemplate those phrases for just a moment, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What is it in your life that might be doing that? What are the temptations that you face? We have to be careful what we allow into the gates of our mind. We cannot stop it from going in sometimes, can we? I mean, there's just, let's face it, we live in a world that is constantly throwing at us things that we don't need to see. Doesn't when you're out in public, when you're out around other people, when you are on the internet, when you turn on the television, when you turn on the radio, there is a horrific and vile movie that is coming out that I can't remember what it's called, but it's the way I saw this was there was an ad for it, this guy was interviewing these boys who were sixth graders, like 11, 12 years old, and he was jokingly saying that, and this was the stars of this movie, he was joking with them that they could not go and see the old movie that they were in because it was rated R. And these boys were being just vile, and they were saying horrific things and things that no adult should be saying. And they were all laughing at this, that these kids that were starring in this movie were not allowed to go to the theater and watch their own movie because they weren't old enough. And I thought, this is just the height of perversion. We live in a crooked and perverse society, and that they're laughing at it. And everywhere we go, we are bombarded with things that we have got to bring into captivity in our minds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You see, it is possible. We can have control of our thought life, and there's instruction in Scripture on how to do it. And we must enthrone Christ in the heart of our thought life. This entire story could have been over at the end of verse 2. I just saw something I shouldn't have, David could have said, and I sensed the desire in my heart that was not honoring to God. I'm going to crucify it right now. I'm going to cast it down. I'm going to bring it into captivity, and I'm going to move right along. If a wrong thought pops into your head, you're responsible to get it out, to bring it into captivity. Someone once said, you can't stop a bird from flying over, but you can stop it from nesting in your hair. I don't know who said that. It sounds like an Alfred Hitchcock line or something, doesn't it? But you don't have to let the bird nest there, but you can't sometimes stop it from flying over. When that happens, we need to act, and we need to pull those thoughts into captivity. Learn from David's mistakes. Don't complicate matters by acting on wrong thoughts and desires in your heart. Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And we know that's a big mistake. Shouldn't have done that. And David sent messengers and took her. In verse 4, he wouldn't have done that had he dealt with the temptation in his mind right then and there. Think of that mind as that buffer. It's a blessing. There's a buffer. When a thought enters your mind, you have the opportunity to control it at that point. Aren't you glad that not everybody can see the thoughts that enter your minds? I mean, we'd all be embarrassed if your brain was projected on this screen back here. We have that God-given ability when a thought arises to use that buffer. See, we're all flesh. We're all made of the same stuff. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we do battle with it there in our minds when that has conceived, then no one has to see all the ugliness that you may have wrestled with. You see, it's a blessing to think about that. We're all made of that same stuff. Respect and value the blessing of that buffer and commit to do battle in your heart and mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, the Bible tells us, for out of it are the issues of life. Look at verse 5. Any pleasure that David experienced in this situation is about to come crashing down. In verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I am with child. You know, it was Moses in the book of Hebrews that the Bible talks about. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses got it at that point. David was missing it by a wide margin. He wanted that instant gratification. It's like he was making a deal with the devil. And that's like investing your entire retirement fund at the casino hoping to win big. And you'll always end up with nothing. And this is what David is doing. It's terrible what David did. But you know what? It just gets worse from there, doesn't it? It just gets worse. Everyone has sin in their past. The key question is now, how do you respond after you've sinned? Of course, we should have read and would have hoped that that David would have woke up from this spiritual sewage tank that he was in, and he would have gone to Bathsheba and asked her forgiveness, and he would have sent for Uriah to come home so that he could properly seek Uriah's forgiveness for what had happened. But David goes into full-blown cover-yourself mode. And some of us are familiar with what that is, full-blown cover-yourself mode. And you want to know something that's very important at this point? It's how you respond to sin when it happens that makes all the difference. You know, forgiveness is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Yes, there's hurt, and yes, there's struggles, and it's not easy. But if he had stopped at that point and got right with those people, the story would have ended much differently, especially for David. But here's what happened. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. You know what happens in verses 6 through 17. David sends for Uriah and sends for him to come home. And he hopes that Uriah will spend time with his wife. And he will think that he is the father of the baby rather than the king. And when Uriah has more honor than David does, he doesn't even go home because he doesn't want to enjoy those things. He said, in fact, we can look at verse 11 of chapter 11. I'll read that part because this points out just how honorable Uriah was. David says, why didn't you go down to your house? Why didn't you, go and enjoy your wife and your family? And Uriah said unto David in verse 11, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest? And as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He's like, I'm not going to do that. In other words, he didn't think this was a time for the satisfaction of even his legitimate desires. He was an honorable man at this point, and more so than David. And so in verse 13, David calls him back, and he tries to get him drunk. He tries to give him wine and tries to get him to go home and in a drunken stupor have relations with his wife in order to cover his tracks. And yet still, it doesn't happen. And he rests with David's servants on the porch. So what does David do? he could have realized at this point that there was opportunity that God was giving him to get right. He was showing him, that Uriah was an honorable man. It's like he had plenty of signs to do the right thing. Uriah was an honorable man. That should have been convicting to him. The fact that this Bathsheba was pregnant in the first place should have said, wait a minute, I'm in trouble. I need to get right with God. There was plenty of opportunity, and God was giving him opportunity, was trying to get his attention. And yet, let me just say, it's hard to see God's hand when you're trying to cover your tracks. It's hard to see God's hand when you are trying to cover up your sin. Now David shows the lengths that he's willing to go in order to handle this situation. In verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah, sent it with Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. David tried to cover his sin of adultery by committing the sin of murder. I often wonder how Bathsheba felt about all this. You ever wonder about her? I mean, when David was trying to get her Uriah to go back to his house, and I mean, what was Bathsheba supposed to do? What was she supposed to say? What was she supposed to think? He didn't even consider that this lady was in a terrible position with her husband. So everything is just, this is what happens, folks, when we don't deal with sin, when we don't get right with God. No matter what the sin is, we must deal with it. We've got to keep it from spiraling out of control, because we have an example, and we just read in 1 Corinthians where the scripture, the Old Testament, the things that are happening were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scripture, may have hope so that we can avoid these things. David was going to commit the sin of murder. You realize that people in our culture really do the same thing today, don't you? I mean, they try and cover their sin by abortion. They try and end a life. The same exact thing is happening. No matter what Planned Parenthood says, abortion takes an innocent life. There's no way around that fact. And what was especially bad at this point with David is he didn't care. had one of his mighty men killed, and the most grief he can conjure up, we read in verse 25. David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." You know, the sword devoureth one as well as another. You know, he just, at that point, he may have had a short moment of relief that Uriah was never going to find out what he did with Bathsheba. But are you seeing what is happening here? You're seeing it go all through this. And it's interesting. You know, the next verse, Bathsheba is mourning her husband. The wife of Uriah heard, when she heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And David has nothing to do with that, doesn't say anything about it. And then we see in verse 27, when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. And you read that and you think, well, he's going to get away with it. You know, just leave my sin undealt with. Now he has the woman living with us. It's his wife. And she bare him a son. But did you notice I stopped reading there before the very last line? It says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. See, now we see what David should have known all along is that God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. In fact, he wrote it in Psalms chapter 139. In verse 1, he said this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You know, this is the same David that killed Goliath, right? This is the same David that was an honorable young shepherd boy who was ready to stand up for God. Same David here that is doing all of this. He knew better. He knew that God knew what was happening, but sin had blinded him. Sin had turned him into a monster. And my friend, it does that with us as well if we're not going to deal with it. David should have dealt with this sin. And the downside of leaving sin undealt with, we see there's significant consequences for that. And we see it in David's life. In the next chapter, Nathan the prophet comes and tells him this story. And David's passionately angry that the rich guy would do that and steal his little lamb. And of course, Nathan said, "Thou art the man." God gave you all these things, gave you the king before you, all these things. And still, that wasn't good enough. There are significant consequences to not dealing with sin quickly. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I read it earlier. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. How about this? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if you're not in a good position with God and you're hiding sin, those verses sort of give you a chill, don't they? You know, be sure your sin will find you out. We read that in the book of Numbers. The next chapter tells us about Nathan sending the prophet. David was outraged. Nathan looked at him, said, "Thou art the man." I'm tempted to read that, but I won't for sake of time. Basically, he just tells him all of these things and how David did it in secretly, but God was going to give him significant consequences publicly. Let's look at verse 10. We'll read verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house because of what he had done, okay? Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. It's time to take out the scales, right? And it's time to weigh his choices. That fleeting pleasure with Bathsheba, that temptation that he gave into, and now the consequences of it. Well, let me tell you something. The consequences outweigh what pleasure he had in the act of adultery. And it affected so many things. It affected his family. I mean, we know the stories from here on out. We know about Absalom. We know three of his sons were killed in battle. The sword never left his house. He was not permitted to build the temple. He was a man of war, and the consequences are great. And there was implication to his family that there's just so much here that we can go on. The consequences. There's another one. Their baby died. The baby that was conceived died. And we look at that and say, man, God is really harsh here. I'm not sure I like a God who judges people who don't deal with their sin quickly. But you know, we have to understand one of God's central attributes is holiness. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And he reserves the right to do all of these things. Their baby dying. God had blessed David abundantly. And David, in return, despised God and despised God's word. The price of leaving events like this undealt with are very long and very severe. And I would take it as a warning, my friend, and I do myself, a warning when sin arises in our life, because it will, that we deal with it. We deal with it quickly. We get right with God as soon as possible, because one thing leads to another, and we begin to try and cover up this, and we try to avoid this, and before we know it, we haven't dealt with it, and there's this huge infraction of God's law in our past that has never been dealt with and never been brought before the Lord, never confessed and made right, and one thing after another causes the calamity that is what we're witnessing in David's life. But it doesn't leave us without hope. And aren't you glad for that? There is hope for cleaning up the past and receiving forgiveness. Verse 13 of chapter 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And we know the rest of the story. But you know what? That was the beginning of the forgiveness and restoration in David's life. And we know how creative David is, right? I mean, we read it in the Psalms, and some of the Psalms are so encouraging and so relatable for us. And we often will go to the Psalms for comfort because we can relate with what David is going through. I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 32, and I'll close with this passage of Scripture. Because after all of that, this is where David finds himself. And he's prepared to deal with the consequences of his choices. At the same time, he's able to enjoy an amazing relationship with God, where he is referred to in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. That only happened because he was a man of confession and repentance. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You know, I think if David could tell us now, and he does in several of the Psalms, confess your sin right away. Make restitution, if necessary. Bask in the joy of forgiveness. There is joy and peace on the other side of sin and being right with God. There's nothing you can do about your past. You can't rewind the clock. You can't go back and change poor decisions that you've made. You can't do that. But what you can do is put God's plan into practice. You can confess it. You can get right with God, and you can enjoy the forgiveness that God offers you. None of us are worthy of it. None of us deserve it. But I'm here to tell you, and I think you would agree, no sin is too great for God to forgive. He will forgive us and give us a hope and a peace to move forward. There's much joy in forgiveness. You know, it's sort of like when the discipline is done, when the jail sentence has been served and you're out and you're not going to be rearrested for the crime because you've paid for it, you know? There's a sense where the weight is lifted off your shoulders. So let me just encourage you tonight, confess your sin right away, make restitution if necessary, and bask in the joy of God's forgiveness. Let's stand together tonight for just a few minutes. I will ask Brack if she'll come play. I don't necessarily want you to come forward to the altar. You're welcome to, but I just want you to consider tonight, before we leave this place, whether or not there is sin in your life that you are not getting right with God. And God doesn't deal with all of us in the exact same way. I can't tell you that your consequences are going to be exactly like David's, but I can tell you based on warning after warning after warning in Scripture and to some extent personal experience that if we do not confess our sin, it does not end well for us. Confess your sin. Get right with God. Just play a verse of invitation, Baraka, and you just take a moment to pray while she plays. Ask the Lord to reveal things in your life if there needs to be, and if not, enjoy the forgiveness that God offers us.